Lord God, we do pour out our praise to you and to you alone. Lord, just as we sang, you are worthy of our praise. Lord, as we think about Jesus who bore our cross, who bore our sin, bore our shame. Lord, especially as we enter into this Holy Week and as our eyes are turned to the cross, Lord, help us to never move beyond that amazing fact that, Lord, while we were dead in our sins, you, because of your love, you sent your Son to die for us, to redeem us, to bring us to life, to give us new life, as your word says. And so, Lord, help us to live in that resurrection power every day. Lord, help us to turn to Jesus, to look to the cross, to realize, Lord, that's the most significant event in all of history. Lord, that we wouldn't be here were it not for Jesus' death and resurrection. And so, Lord, as we continue worshiping, God, I pray that you would open our hearts, you'd open our ears to your word this morning. Lord, as we think upon these things as we enter into this Passion Week, Lord, help us to focus on Jesus, to focus on the cross, and to live lives worthy of our calling as followers of him as a result. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, have you ever had to keep a secret before? And if so, did you find that hard to do? Now, I was going to ask for a show of hands, but I didn't want you don't have to rat yourself out, right? I'm not trying to incriminate anyone. But we probably all know some people who it's easier to keep a secret for some people than for others, right? If you've ever had to plan any type of a party, a surprise party or something like that, maybe you kind of know that tension. You know how difficult it is to feel like you always have to be cautious so that you don't say the wrong thing, so that you don't give away the surprise early. Or maybe if you have a gift for someone and it's not time to give it to them yet, maybe if you have to try to hide it in a different room or keep them away from that area, or you kind of know how difficult it can be to not kind of let the cat out of the bag, so to speak. And you also probably know, at least maybe for some of you, how difficult it is just to kind of contain your own excitement as you're planning this event or this party or whatever the case is. It's hard for you to kind of contain your excitement until the day finally arrives. But man, what a difference it makes when the big day finally comes. After living in this tension and this kind of this secrecy for weeks, maybe even for months, you finally get to experience the celebration and how wonderful this day is when it finally arrives. You know, when the surprise party happens and you see how happy your friend is, you see that all the effort that you went to was worth it, man, that's a great feeling, isn't it? Or that surprise baby shower, and you see the impact of all of those gifts and just how helpful that's going to be for that expectant mother, man, you can tell it's really going to make a difference. And whatever the case, after this kind of period of secrecy, you can finally celebrate along with them after all this lead up, after all this anticipation. Again, you can finally revel in the fact, you can finally celebrate along with them when all this culminates in that occasion. Well, you know, today, churches really all over the world are celebrating Palm Sunday. As we think about Jesus' ministry, this is kind of like that grand celebration. This is kind of like the big secret finally being revealed on a grand scale. This is kind of what everyone had been waiting for, what everyone had been looking forward to, as Jesus' ministry is now on full display for all to see. You know, it's kind of an interesting fact. Time after time in the Gospels, after Jesus has interacted with people, maybe after he's healed someone or done some miracle, time after time, Jesus would tell them to remain silent and to not tell him that, and not to tell others that he is the Messiah. You know, after being healed or whatever, that person is usually ecstatic. They want to jump all over the city and tell everyone, hey, the Messiah is here. Come follow him. Come worship him. But Jesus frequently told them, no, the time's not right. Keep it a secret just a little bit longer. And I almost found that kind of an interesting dynamic in Jesus' ministry. But undoubtedly, on Palm Sunday, the time has come to reveal the big secret. The day is finally here. The joyous proclamation can ring out loud and clear for everyone to hear that Jesus is the Messiah. Here is your King coming into the city of Jerusalem. And so Palm Sunday, you know, it's about announcing the true King, making his triumphal entrance into his city. It's about Jesus showing himself to be different from every other kind of king who has entered in before or since. And it's the first, Palm Sunday is the first in a series of events which would take place later that week, resulting in this king doing what no one else could do that Friday afternoon. And so, you know, Palm Sunday, it's not just a hypothetical celebration, or it's not a story about a king somewhere far, far away in a distant land, kind of a once upon a time thing. No, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Palm Sunday is the story of your king. And so this story is found in all four Gospels. I want to look at it from Matthew's account this morning. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Matthew 21, and we'll read the first 11 verses here. We'll also have the words up on the screen if you want to follow along. Matthew 21 says this: "As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away.'" Hey, kind of a side note, that is exactly what happened, which I'm always kind of floored, right? Someone comes up, starts taking your animals. It's like, "Hey, what are you doing?" It's like, "Jesus said I need him." It's, "Oh, okay." That's exactly what happened, right? All right, verse 4. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed him shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Right, so like I said, this passage describes Jesus' arrival into Jerusalem. This is known as the triumphal entry. And again, this event is also significant because this particular Sunday, when he entered in like this, marks the beginning of Holy Week, which again was the last week of Jesus' life on earth. You can study the different things that happened, the cleansing of the temple, the different teachings, the betrayal by Judas. All these things took place just within the next several days. And so all this alone makes this arrival of Jesus very significant. But there's a couple other reasons that I want us to look at why Palm Sunday is so important. Why is it something that we celebrate? Why is it that we put palm trees up on the front to celebrate Palm Sunday? What is it about today that is so outstanding, that's so remarkable, that we celebrate this separate day? Well, a couple things that I want us to see. First of all, is this: Palm Sunday is important because the coming of the King fulfills prophecy. Hey, maybe you're new to Christianity, or maybe you haven't decided to follow Jesus yet. Maybe you're joining us online, and maybe you just kind of stumbled upon this video and it's like, "Ah, I don't know who this guy is, but let me see if he has anything worth listening to." Maybe you're kind of investigating, well, who is Jesus? Or maybe you know someone like that. Maybe you have friends or family members who really don't quite understand why Jesus is as big of a deal as you say he is. Maybe you're wondering, well, why do Christians always talk about Jesus all the time? Well, several reasons, but one of which is we believe Jesus is who he says he is. And one reason for that is because time and time again, Jesus fulfills different Old Testament prophecies. Right, without getting into too much detail and background, there are dozens of different prophecies from the Old Testament, different predictions talking about what the Messiah, what Israel's Savior would do. So you can, you know, Google, you can search these up. There's different books written about them. You know, by some counts, there are over 300 prophecies talking about things that this one individual, the Messiah, things that he would do. And some of these are pretty well known. If you've been in church for a while, you're probably familiar with at least a few of these messianic prophecies. One of them was the Messiah will be born in a little obscure village called Bethlehem. Another one is that his hands and his feet will be pierced. Another one, the prophet Isaiah says that he will perform different miracles. He'll make the lame walk. He'll make the blind see. And so there's literally dozens of these prophecies that people would be, when they see these things happening, they should piece together and say, hey, I think this is someone unique. I think this is the Messiah. This is who we've been waiting on for generations. And so as Christians, we believe that Jesus fulfills all of these different prophecies. We believe that he is the Savior. We believe that he is the King, that he is our King. And so that's why Jesus is such a big deal. And in this passage, we actually see him fulfilling one of these very specific prophecies. Again, there in verse 2, Jesus tells two of his disciples to go into this city and to find a donkey for him to ride on as he enters into Jerusalem, as he proclaims himself to be Israel's king. Now, you might think that's kind of an odd choice to find a donkey. And the people at the time, they probably would have thought that as well. Because typically, if a king or if some influential individual, some warrior or someone like that, if he was going to ride into a city to make his presence known, typically he would ride on a horse. More specifically, it would be a war horse, right? Horses, war horses conveying power and authority. So usually shortly after a battle, for example, someone would come riding into the city on that horse that they had just won the battle with, as they would receive praise from everyone in that city. And so a donkey seems like kind of an odd choice, doesn't it? I mean, like, we have like donkeys at like little kids' petting zoos and stuff. Donkeys aren't really like fierce animals, are they? They weren't back then, and they're not today either. And so again, it seems kind of odd that Jesus would specifically request for this type of animal to reveal that he is the king. But in addition to a donkey kind of symbolizing the peace and the different kind of kingdom that Jesus came to institute, again, this donkey just illustrates, just shows Jesus fulfilling the latest of these messianic prophecies. And those in the crowd that day who were perceptive, they certainly would have picked up on this. Again, Matthew tells us, he says, this happened, this Jesus riding on this donkey, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. You go and look at one of the Old Testament prophets, a man named Zechariah. He wrote this very thing, that Israel's king would come riding into the city on a donkey, and this is exactly what Jesus did. Now again, you might be like, well, hey, you know, one guy riding a donkey, that doesn't really prove anything. And you're right. I mean, think of over the years, how many individuals do you think probably rode in on a donkey into the city of Jerusalem? I mean, probably thousands, probably tens of thousands of people have ridden a donkey into Jerusalem at one point or another. But again, it's not just this one act which shows Jesus to be Israel's king and Messiah. It's all these other things that we believe he did as well. Hey, there's a book a mathematician wrote in the early 1950s, a guy named Peter Stoner. The book's called Science Speaks, and he talks about biblical prophecy and messianic prophecies, and what are the odds that one individual could fulfill some of these different prophecies. Again, some of the ones I mentioned, being born in Jerusalem, performing miracles, healing people, all these things. He looked at several of these prophecies and thought, okay, if Jesus isn't God, if Jesus didn't do these miraculous things, if he doesn't fulfill all of these, what are the chances that one random individual could fulfill these prophecies? And so this man, Peter Stoner, he just picked eight different prophecies. You know, again, there's dozens, probably hundreds, but he said, I'm just going to pick eight. And again, being a mathematician, he went to crunch the numbers to see, well, what's the probability that anyone other than Jesus, anyone other than the Messiah, could fulfill this? So again, Jesus fulfilled several more than eight. But Stoner's conclusion was this. What are the odds that someone could fulfill even just eight of these prophecies? We said it was 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, I think I wrote that number right. Maybe not. You know, I haven't had a math class since like high school. So correct me if I'm wrong. But he says this is 1 in 1,000,000,000,000. No, sorry, 1 in 100 quadrillion. That's, I think, what that number is. Now, hey, I can't really comprehend what a quadrillion is. You know, I might not even be pronouncing that correctly, let alone what 100 quadrillions are. But needless to say, Jesus fulfilling prophecy, I think, is a very strong indication that he is the Messiah, that he is Israel's long-awaited king, and that as the one who does this, he has reason and warrant to be our king as well. Because Jesus did all these signs and wonders, again, riding a donkey, raising back to life, being born of a virgin. Jesus did all of these things because he is, in fact, God. He is who he says he is. He is the reigning and victorious king. And that was made clear on Palm Sunday. And again, just a man riding on a donkey, it's not very spectacular. But as with most of Jesus' life and ministry, if you look beyond the surface, if you really study why he did the things he did, why he interacted with the people he did, the Pharisees, the lame, the broken, the hurting, if you study why Jesus did the things he did, said the things he did, said, you'll see that there's a lot more to the story than what meets the eye. And so the stories are there. The evidence is there. And so again, if you're uncertain, well, who is Jesus, or you know, why does he matter? Man, I encourage you to study the life of Jesus. Study even just this week, this holy week that we're entering into, the different events that took place, the different things that Jesus did. You know, if you're new to Christianity, or you're not sure where to start or what to do, hey, visit with me or one of the other people here. There are several who can help you to point you to some great resources so that you can see for yourself who Jesus is, how he fulfills these different prophecies, and why we welcome him into our lives as our king. Number two, Palm Sunday is important because the coming of the king, it also calls for celebration. You know, the Jews in Jesus' day, man, they were very eager. They were very expectantly waiting for the Messiah. And if you go back and study Israel's history and all that the Jews had lived through, you know that they had gone through several hardships, several difficulties, several captivities by other nations. Many times they were under the rule of a foreign power. And again, they were anxiously waiting for a Messiah to come and to restore to them the things that they had lost, to restore their fortunes, their land, all of these things. In fact, when Jesus entered Jerusalem that Palm Sunday, the Jews were actually under Roman rule at that very moment. And so without representation, paying taxes to a foreign government, all these things, they were looking for and they were hoping that the Messiah would indeed come. And so for several reasons, when Jesus entered the city that day, And that fervor was high. People were ecstatic. Jesus is proclaiming that he's the Messiah. The crowd joins in. I mean, it's just kind of a controlled chaos, kind of a frenzy that is taking place here. And again, especially for some of the people who were familiar with Jesus' life and his ministry, his miracles, all these things, they probably would have thought, this is the day our ancestors have been waiting for, right? This is, the Messiah has come to set right all of the injustices that the Jews had faced. This is the king that we've been hoping for. And so just like we see in the verses, right, the people begin shouting, begin celebrating Jesus' arrival. You know, since they didn't really have a lot of time to prepare, they start throwing their outer coats. They throw their cloaks on the road. They start cutting down palm branches and things to lay on the road. This is kind of like the equivalent of like the ancient rolling out the red carpet, right? They're not putting branches down to like trip the animal. This is a sign of respect. They're doing whatever they can with the short notice, with the limited resources, to proclaim Jesus' kingship. They shout Hosanna to the Son of David. They shout, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Right, this word Hosanna, we read this earlier in our service from Psalm 118. This word Hosanna means save now. Save us. And so the people, they were shouting to Jesus to save us, to redeem us, to restore what has been lost and broken in our lives. They were shouting, praising God for sending the Messiah, and shouting, asking for deliverance from this very Messiah as well. And so, certainly not everyone who was there understood the full significance of what was taking place. I'm sure there were some people who just kind of got wrapped up in the crowd and just kind of went along with everyone else. But through the people's words, through the crowd's actions, we see that they overwhelmingly proclaimed Jesus as king, and they made sure that his arrival was indeed a cause for celebration. Because the coming of the king is cause for celebration, not only for what he has done, but for what he would do later in that week by dying on the cross for our sins and then raising back to life 3 days later. You know, Palm Sunday has always been kind of fascinating to me to study the crowd and to see the way that they responded. You know, Palm Sunday is always a reminder of how quickly things can change within just a few days. Right? Think back to, 2 years ago, within just the span of a week, it seemed like with COVID, the whole world shut down, didn't it? I mean, we know what things are like. Things can change drastically in just 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 days. And so as I study the crowd, as I think about their response, it's always astounding to me how within just less than the span of a week, Jesus went from being praised and welcomed and celebrated as kind of the town hero, to then a few days later, die in the most cruel and wretched death imaginable. After the crowds went from shouting Hosanna and praising him and laying down their cloaks and all these things, the crowd went to shouting crucify him within just a few short days. Even the disciples, even their attitudes concerning Jesus changed, didn't it? I'm sure at this moment, man, they were loving the celebration. They were part of the parade and people are shouting for Jesus, and yeah, it's a great, joyous occasion. And again, even Jesus' disciples, his closest followers, within just a few days, went from praising him and shouting alongside the crowds to abandoning Jesus to, like Peter, even denying that he even knows Jesus. Remember the servant girl says, hey, don't you know Jesus? He's like, no, not me. I'm from a different city. I don't know a thing about him, right? Not even associating with Jesus at all. You know, one of the great tragedies of Palm Sunday and really of Holy Week is, again, seeing just how quickly people abandoned Jesus when things got tough. And it's always a challenge to me You know, and for Christians today, we're reminded to celebrate Jesus, to follow him, to walk with him, not only in the good times, but in the bad times as well. I think of Philippians 4:4, the Apostle Paul, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." And Paul could say that, Paul could write this while he was in a jail cell because of his commitment to follow Christ. You know, Paul had dedicated his life to following Jesus, no matter what he encountered. And as followers of Christ, that's what we should do as well. Not be like the crowds who celebrate Jesus and who follow him 1 minute and then turn on him the next. But like Paul, who said, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." Well, that's not actually Paul. But he would have said that. And that's what we should say as well. So the question is, can you say that this morning? Because again, it's easy to follow Jesus, you know, when times are going well. It's easy to follow Jesus until the requirements of discipleship step in. You know, it's easy to follow Jesus until you realize, well, man, I don't think I can laugh at the same jokes as everyone else at work does. Or I don't think following Jesus, I don't think that would allow me to treat people the way that I have been. Or, you know, I don't think following Jesus, I don't think my expectations of what that looks like line up with what Jesus requires of me. You know, people are fine following Jesus until it's time to battle sin or to stop doing some of the things that Jesus tells us we can't do. And so, you know, you really can't celebrate the arrival of Jesus if you're not willing to pay the price to follow Jesus. And again, that's what was so striking to me. You know, when taking a stand and when identifying with Jesus, when it costs something, many people would rather walk away just like those in the crowd. Just like those who laid down palm branches and shouted Hosanna just a few days earlier. And so as Christians, you know, again, can you celebrate Jesus even when life is difficult? Are you resolved to following him because he is the king, because he is victorious over all, because of, again, who he is and what he's done? Palm Sunday is a great reminder for all of us to endure instead of following the example of the crowd. You know, I think about Jesus' consistency in his life, even during that Holy Week. Jesus, instead of being swayed by the crowd's approval or doing whatever others would, what they think would help him or be beneficial, Jesus lived instead for his Father's approval and was obedient to his Father no matter what. And so as we strive to follow Christ, man, I pray this same desire for obedience and the same acceptance by God, not by man, is what would characterize our lives as well. Hey, finally, Palm Sunday is also important because the coming of the King, we see it demands a response. And again, it seems as though the whole city that day was involved in one way or another. Right, some people were shouting and celebrating. Some people were, again, laying down the palm branches and welcoming, "Hosanna, save us." Some people were against what he was doing. In Luke's gospel, it says the Pharisees were there trying to rain on the parade. Right, the Pharisees said, "Hey, Jesus, make these people be quiet. Stop celebrating you. Stop praising you." Something that Jesus was unwilling to do. And while this whole scene is going on, right, we see that it was enough to capture the attention of everyone around, causing some people to ask, well, hey, who is this person? Why all this celebration? Why all this noise? What's the point of all these things? The response given, as we see in verse 11, they say, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." You know, many people were probably surprised that this man so far away from home and so far away from his base of ministry would receive such a strong welcome here in this city? And while this answer, Jesus is the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee, while that's not a wrong answer, there's certainly a lot more that could be said than this. You know, and this just reminds us that, you know, while it's not explicitly stated in these verses, that, you know, all throughout the New Testament, we see that at one point or another, everyone has to answer this question: who is this man? Who is Jesus? Who do you say that Jesus is? Because this is a question that none of us can escape. I have to answer it. You have to answer it. At some point, all of us have to come face to face and say, who is this? C.S. Lewis, he kind of popularized what's become known as the trilemma. And essentially, he says that, you know, when you consider this question, well, who is Jesus? He says, you know, as you study his life and his sayings and all these things, he says essentially you're left with selecting one of three options. He says you can either say that Jesus is a liar, you can say that he is a lunatic, or you can say that he is indeed the Lord. And, you know, Jesus, he doesn't leave the door open. He doesn't leave the option available for us to say, well, he's a good moral teacher, but he's not God. And that's the point Lewis is getting at here as well. He says, no, Jesus, if you study his words, a good moral teacher wouldn't say the things that he does. He would be crazy to say the things he does if he is only a man. He wouldn't be a good moral teacher. He'd be a liar. He'd be crazy. He'd be a deceiver. All of these things. And so again, Lewis said, well, if Jesus isn't lying, he's not crazy, he's not deceiving everyone, he says, well, then you have to come to the conclusion that he is the Lord. That he is who he says he is, and that he is different from everyone else in all of history. And so again, how do you answer that question that the crowds asked that day? Who is this man? What is your response? Because this question demands an answer. The coming of Jesus, we see, also demands action. Right? If you look through these verses, right, all throughout there is movement, there is discussion, there is some sort of action. No one is sitting on the sidelines. Right? Before Jesus arrives, some of the disciples go and retrieve this donkey for him. Some of the people that, again, they put their cloaks down, they shouted praises to God. Some of these people, they celebrated. Some of the people questioned. Some of the people tried to stop the celebration. But one thing that we see, no one could just go on about their business and ignore the fact that Jesus had shown up on the scene. Everyone took some sort of action. And for us today, we must as well. Jesus' arrival, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection 2,000 years ago is something that none of us can escape. And so again, who is Jesus? What's the question all of us have to answer? Everyone that day was forced to make some sort of determination of who Jesus is. And in the same way, I'm asking you to take some sort of action in that regard as well. What does Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem this day, what does that mean to you? And more importantly, is Jesus your king? You know, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we stand and proclaim that, yes, Jesus is our king. He is our Savior. We do celebrate that he did arrive in Jerusalem, that he did what he said he would do. And we believe that salvation is found in no one else. And we believe this because Palm Sunday is not just about a journey into Jerusalem. It's one of the final steps in God's plan of salvation for mankind. You know, again, throughout the Gospels, Jesus told his disciples many times that he must go to Jerusalem, that he must suffer and die, and that he would raise 3 days later. He said, I must go to Jerusalem and do something that no one else can do. Take the sins of the world upon myself and provide salvation for those who would believe in me. Salvation is available only through Jesus. And as the king, as the ruler, as the one making this triumphal entrance into Jerusalem, we see the setup of all these events that would take place to enable that. Because, you know, that's really the miracle of the cross. And that's why we celebrate the arrival into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday. Because Jesus knew that Friday was coming. Jesus knew all that awaited him, the betrayal, the rejection, the beating, the mocking, all of these things. And yet he still endured for you and for me. Jesus knew this was the only way that we could have a relationship with him, that we could be reconciled to God the Father. And as I mentioned earlier, Jesus put obedience to God above everything else that week. And so if you've never trusted in Jesus, you can do so today. Right? Again, if you have questions, we can answer those. We can help you see how Jesus fulfills prophecy and how he is the Savior. We can help you see why the coming of Jesus matters, why it's a cause for celebration, especially when he comes into your life. And we can help you see that the coming of the king demands some sort of response. Again, no one that day was sitting on the sidelines. No one was going about their lives as usual. Everyone had to make some sort of choice. And so who is Jesus? Is he your king? And if so, well then as you prepare for this Easter celebration, I hope that your love and your commitment to Christ is renewed during this time as you reflect upon who he is, what he's done, and why he is worthy. I hope that your celebration of Christ isn't just a temporary, isn't just a passing thing like it was for the crowds. But I pray that you would have renewed love and desire to follow Jesus as your Savior, as your Redeemer, and as your King, the one who has come into your life and changed everything. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this joyous day that we can celebrate. Lord, that Palm Sunday is not just another day on the calendar. That Jesus entering into Jerusalem is not just another journey, another man riding a donkey, but that this is the Son of Man, the Son of God coming into Jerusalem, knowing full well what awaited him days later, but yet doing so to purchase salvation for all who would turn to him and believe in him. God, I pray that as we approach this Easter season, Lord, again, that you would just tune our hearts to the cross, to Jesus, to why he is worthy, to why we celebrate, to how he has fulfilled prophecy and done all these other things. And Lord, I pray as those of us who do accept him as our King, Lord, that you would help us to be telling others about the wonderful salvation that's found only in Christ, about why his life mattered, about why this Holy Week matters. And Lord, I pray that you would help them to come to make a choice about him as well, that they would come to see Jesus for who he is, that he is the Lord, and that he would be their King as a result. We pray these things in Jesus' name.